That was wonderful, isn't it? Thank you very much for this wonderful music. And thank you, Haibet, and the worship team for this opportunity to lead the study of the Word of God in this morning. I have a question for you. Do believers receive preferential treatment? Those who travel very frequently by air receive from airlines preferential treatment. They have access to special airport lounges. They can choose the best seats in the plane, board the plane first, and in many occasions, fly business class, paying the price of an economy ticket. If disaster strikes and thousands of flights are grounded because of bad weather, their names will appear at the head of the waiting list, in the strict order of status achieved and miles flown. Does heaven have a reward program? Do believers receive preferential treatment? Aren't they, after all, frequent, loyal members of the kingdom of God? Peter, who did not fear to speak his mind, made a question. Master, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? The master responded, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The rest was read just a moment ago. Heaven's rewards program is not bad, isn't it? Other biblical passages suggest that believers are, in fact, preferred by God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Exodus 19:5. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, etc. Deuteronomy 32:9. We are the apple of his eyes. So, loyal believers are God's treasured possession, the apple of his eye. We have a special place in God's heart. If you grew up in this church, certainly you have heard many stories of miraculous deliverance. If a faithful believer loses his or her job, he or she will end up with a better one. If the exam is scheduled for Sabbath, no, this is not a problem in the U.S., but it's a problem in other parts of the world. If the exam is scheduled for Sabbath, it will be changed, even if that requires that the professor gets sick. If disaster strikes, everything around may be destroyed, but the Adventist church will stand miraculously saved. And of course, the photo will be published in Adventist News Network. Yes, God is good to his loyal children all the time. There are, however, other passages, other stories that challenge this idea. Elisha, who received a double portion of the Elijah's spirits, resurrected the son of the woman from Shunem and cleansed Naaman from his leprosy, died himself from a lung sickness. Was it cancer? John the Baptist, whom Jesus described as the greatest among those born of women, perished alone in a dungeon. Certainly, you have seen it. The lifelong vegan who struggles with high bad cholesterol and then has to fight cancer. The Monteiros, for whom the miracle is delayed for a long time, or even worse, those who, like Bruno Amá, Monteiro's fellow Adventist in jail, have yet to see the miracle happen. Do believers receive preferential treatment? This question has exercised my mind and my spirit more than once, and I imagine yours as well. Ancient Jewish wisdom had an answer for this conundrum. Sifra Behukotai 262, an ancient rabbinic midrash commenting the great blessings promised to God's faithful people in Leviticus 26:9, provided the following parable. "To what is the matter comparable?" said Sifra. "It is to be compared to the case of a king who hired a large workforce. And there was a certain worker who did work for him over a long period of time. The workers came to collect their wages, and that worker came with them. The king said to him, 'My son, wait a little bit. I shall turn to you and pay you special attention. Those young workers who have worked for me have done a fair amount of work, so I shall give them a modest wage. But to you, I am going to make a substantial settlement.' So the Israelites are in this world." This parable is very similar to the one Jesus told Peter and the disciples when they asked about the reward of the faithful. The ending, though, is a little different. The kingdom of heaven is like a master who went early in the morning, let's say 6 a.m., and hired laborers for his vineyard and agreed to pay them a denarius, a day's wage. You know the story. He went again to the marketplace at about 9 a.m. and hired more laborers, but now he promised to pay them only whatever was right. And he did the same at noon and at 3 p.m. Finally, he went at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the day's end, and hired yet other workers. This time, however, he did not promise them anything. When evening came, the master told the steward, the foreman, "Pay them the wage." So the ones hired at 6 a.m. came first, all dusted up, sweaty, and tired. But the master told them, "Friends, wait a little bit. I will pay attention to you at the end." Oh my, oh my. You know the end of the story, don't you? They thought that they were going to receive more, but the landowner gave them the same as those who worked only 1 hour. God sometimes does strange things, isn't he? Do believers receive preferential treatment? There are other questions intimately related to this. Does God answer prayer according to our faith? Another question is, does the prayer that perseveres never fails? I asked this question to myself many times when I was praying for my son. And many of you know the story. He was sick with cancer. So, does the prayer that perseveres never fails? Let's begin with the first question. Does God answer the prayer according to our faith? The Bible clearly says that without faith is impossible to please him. But let him ask. And then also says that we need to ask in faith, otherwise we won't receive anything from the Lord. James 1, 6 and 7. Have you heard the story of the time when God healed miraculously an atheist? The story was told by William Shea, professor of archaeology at the seminary here, to David Marshall, who published in a book called "Is God Still in the Healing Business?" Major General Lawrence Fuller was the leading attorney of the U.S. Army, and he had two PhDs, one in engineering and another in law. He was also a convinced atheist, an evangelistic atheist. That is, that kind of atheist that would try to convert you to atheism. He retired in 1973 from the highest legal office in the U.S. Army at the age of 65, and part of the process for retirement was that he had to have a thorough medical checkup at the Walter Reed Hospital, the flagship hospital of the Army at the time. The results were bad. The surgeon explained to him that he had cancer in the colon and required immediate surgery. The surgery was scheduled for the next Monday. That day was Thursday. The night before surgery, Fuller was in his bed, staring at the ceiling, unable to sleep. He was worried. He was wide awake when something completely strange happened. He says that before his eyes, it appeared that the ceiling was pulled back by a disembodied hand. He would later compare that hand with the one Belshazzar saw writing on the wall. The hand came down and touched him right on the sigmoid colon, where the cancer was. Then the ceiling was put back in its place. He had been healed. The next morning, he had the difficult task of explaining to the surgeon that he was okay. The surgeon assumed that the irrational reaction was the result of stress, but Fuller refused adamantly to undergo surgery. After a heated exchange, they came to a compromise. X-rays and a colonoscopy would be done again. The results? No sign of cancer. How do you explain this? If faith is absolutely essential, why would God heal Lawrence Fuller? In the Bible, we have two kinds of cases. We have Malchus. You know Malchus, right? And the father of the demon-possessed child. Malchus was a bad guy who came to arrest Jesus, but Jesus healed him without requiring him faith. The father of the demon-possessed child asked Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." But Jesus answered him, "If you can, if you believe, I can heal him." Why did Jesus require faith in this case and not in the other? The question seems difficult because our premises are wrong. Faith is not a merit. Faith does not give us a greater claim to God's blessings. Faith, however, prepares us to receive God's greater blessings. Faith does not convince God. God is desperate to bless us. But in order to do that, he needs to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us, and empower us to do things that may, in some cases, seem totally unreasonable or impossible. For these kinds of things, we need faith. God does not need faith. Faith, then, enables me to receive the greater blessings. So faith is essential, but it's not a merit. Thus, prayer that perseveres never fails. Perseverance or endurance is one of the two key characteristics of the remnant people of God, according to Revelation 14:12. You know the passage. Jesus also taught that it is the one who perseveres until the end that will be saved. There are, however, two kinds of people. Those like Jacob and Elijah, who persevered until the end, and those like Jesus and Paul, that persevered but did not receive what they wanted. How do I know when I should, like Jacob, say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me"? Or when I should say, like Jesus, "Not as I will, but as you will"? The two cases are different, though. God had promised Jacob at Bethel in his way to Paddan Aram that he would bless him and protect him and bring him back. When Jacob persevered, he was showing faith in God's word to him. Elijah prayed for rain because God sent him to face Ahab and the prophets of Baal and promised before he went that he would send rain upon the earth. Elijah's perseverance showed faith in God. To the disciples and us, however, Jesus foretold tribulations, but also told us, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world. So, it is our privilege to request deliverance from tribulations, and God may see fit to grant us that request, if it is best for us. Requests of victory over tribulations, however, should not be dropped until God grants those requests, because he has promised that. Perseverance in this case shows faith in God. Again, perseverance is neither a merit nor a kind of arm wrestling with God. Perseverance does not give us a greater claim to God's benefits. Perseverance does not break God's resistance, but ours. It educates us and prepares us to receive the greater blessings. It disciplines us and humbles us so that the benefits bestowed upon us will not cause a ruin in the end. So we come full circle to the original question. Do believers receive preferential treatment? The problem with this question is that it assumes that the relationship between God and us is comparable to that between a client and a business company or a businessman. This relationship is based on barter. The foundational question in a relationship of this kind is, what is the most I can receive from you in exchange for the least on my part? The relation of many is based on this notion. I was a youth director for 7 years, and I remember that very often I was asked to explain as clearly as possible where the limit between good and bad was. Pastor, tell us exactly when certain kind of music or certain kind of dress or certain kind of things are bad. Why so much interest on the details in the request? Well, it seems to me that they wanted to know with precision so that they could live as close to the border as possible. In other words, they wanted to know what was the lowest price they had to pay and still make it to heaven. This is not only a problem of the young people, though. How many veteran Christians have complained, Lord, after all my obedience and service and faith, why has this happened to me? We tend to forget, however, that neither faith nor perseverance or obedience are merits. Christianity is based on a whole different notion. This is what Jesus tried to communicate in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The focus of the parable is the great compassion of the employer, the landowner. In the Middle East, hiring, leading, and paying the workers were tasks beneath the honor of the landed gentry of that time. This was the work for the foreman, the manager, and the parable clearly tells us that this landowner had a manager, but he did not send the manager to hire people. Why was the landowner in the marketplace that morning looking for workers instead of the manager? We can only guess the reason. The landowner was interested in the people. He went early that morning to hire workers and got all that he needed. At 9 a.m., he goes again to the marketplace. There is no insinuation that he had miscalculated the amount of workers he needed for the job, or that there was some other reason for his late hiring. We may guess that it is his concern for the people that takes the landowner back to the marketplace to hire more of them. As the hours of the morning pass, the anxiety grows in the minds of the workers in the marketplace. Many leave the marketplace to avoid the public psychic torment of waiting for a job that may not come, but they desperately need. The workers refuse to give up hope, however. The master returns at 3 p.m. and hires others. Finally, at 5 p.m., he hires all. When the time of the payment comes, he gives them a full day salary, not because they deserve it, but because they need it. He wants them to have what they need for their families. It is the salary of survival. So it is in the kingdom of heaven. We receive not what we deserve, but what we need. It is a gift of grace. I have always been amazed by this quotation from Ellen G. White. In the place where sin aboundeth, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is to be not only ransomed, but exalted. Our little world under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Can you imagine this? This little unworthy planet will receive the greatest honor of becoming the place of God's throne? I imagine that soon after the establishment of God's throne on this earth, a human delegation will come to God and say to him, "Dear God, you shouldn't have chosen this little, our little planet for your throne. It is too much honor. It is unfair. Take the capital of the kingdom to one of those glorious worlds that never failed. We are happy to be the least." And then they will put their crowns at their feet. But he, God, will say, "Friends, take what belongs to you and go. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" Let's pray. Dear God, thank you very much for the gift of grace that you have given us. Help us understand it and be thankful for it and claim the promises that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.